The word of God given to us today is from Luke 7, verses 2 to 10. Luke chapter 7, verses 2 to 10. Allow me to read the words of God. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and that one, 'Come,' and he comes. I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the man who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Amen. Today is the 67th anniversary of the Korean War. The Korean War began on Sunday, June 25th, 1950, when the Korean People's Army of North Korea illegally invaded the 38th parallel behind artillery fire, which split the South and North Korean armies. The brutal war ensued, resulting in heavy casualties on this land, until July 27th, 1953, when armistice was signed. The Korean War, which occurred for 3 years and 1 month, destroyed the entire Korean peninsula into ruins. Several million South and North Korean civilians, soldiers, UN peacekeeping soldiers, and Communist Chinese Army soldiers died. More than 100,000 children were orphaned as a result. Such war should never occur on this land again. Wars are the worst event that dehumanizes a person. Extreme conditions are created during wars so that a person gives up being a human and has to give up being a human. Despite this feature, history reveals the reality of the situation where people are killing one another. We still have wars, even to this day. Even though wars result in killing others. And today, we see the death, loss, pain, and sadness resulting from wars, and the despair from a person giving up his humanness. There can be many types of loss during one's life, but the greatest loss is giving up his humanness. Living as a human involves giving meaning to one's life, and this act is the reason for being born and the purpose of life. Consequently, not giving up one's humanness during his life and living like a human is a very important issue that is tied to the reason for one's existence and meaning. However, we still see a considerable number of people giving up their humanness and chasing after inhumane urges and worldly desires. People forsake the meaning and the value of humanness and treat others not as fellow humans, but as tools for benefit or objects of pleasure. The reality of life in today's world is in the primitive condition, people not treating others as humans. The gift of life and the blessing of personal relationships have been deserted. Instead, impersonal relationships are increasing and people are living in fear and loneliness. In our time, there is a sense of individualism, a sense of loss, and the sentiment seeking to flee. When Jesus entered Capernaum, some members of the Jews came to him. Take a look at verses 2 and 3 from today's scripture. There, a centurion servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. First, the centurion in verse 2 is the position referring to the Roman soldier who was in charge of 100 soldiers, same as the centurion Cornelius from Acts chapter 10. Thus, the centurion, a Roman soldier, has sent some elders of the Jews to ask Jesus to come and heal his sick servant. Moreover, the Jewish elders are not just referring to old people, but rather leaders of the Jewish community who had a firm standing in the Jewish faith, especially in their belief in God. Jewish elders, who are technically representatives of the Jewish faith, had come to Jesus for a Gentile centurion. Considering the social norm of the time, this is a very special moment. We see that the Jewish elders pleaded earnestly to Jesus. Take a look at verses 4 and 5. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." Jewish elders explained that they had come to Jesus for a Gentile centurion who loved the Jewish people and even built a synagogue for them. Consequently, it was only natural for Jesus, who is also a Jew, to hear out the centurion's request. In other words, the centurion in today's scripture was very kind to the Jews. Similar to the past, we're still familiar with give and take relationships. Maybe such relationships are fair and easy, since you can't keep on receiving or keep on giving in real life. An average person assumes that if you give something, you will receive something in return, and the vice versa. However, the Bible tells us otherwise. Instead, we are told to not expect anything in return, or calculate the potential gain, or give to those who cannot repay you. in Luke chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, Jesus says to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Essentially, we are told that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Frankly, the Bible gives us messages we'd like to gloss over. Even though the social norm is to receive as much you give and give as much as you receive, the Bible instructs us to give without expecting any return, to give without calculating, and to give to those who cannot repay us. These messages leave us in conflict. That's why Thomas Merton wrote, "It is the very nature of the Bible to affront, perplex, and astonish the human mind. Hence, the reader who opens the Bible must be prepared for disorientation, confusion, incomprehension, perhaps outrage." Then why is the Bible telling us messages that are countercultural? Is it because God is way above in heaven, unaware of the earthly reality? We already know that is not the case. This is exactly the way Jesus lived. Whether we are aware or not, our Lord lived counterculturally for us. He gave and lived without calculating the price we should pay, nor expecting anything in return for his love for us. He even took on the cross. Jesus did not ask us to meet certain conditions to receive the love of Jesus Christ on the cross, or fulfill some criteria to receive the love and the grace of the cross based on the evaluation of our lives. Without calculating, he sacrificed himself on the cross for us and rose again in 3 days. Although we didn't deserve it, Jesus saved us through the love of the living God. After experiencing such overwhelming love, we willingly take on the path of those who are grateful for the love of Christ. Jesus, who heard the request of the elders of the Jews, went with them to the centurion's house. Verse 6, so Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." The centurion, who heard that Jesus is coming to his house, sent his friends to tell Jesus to don't bother. Here, friends are referring to those who confide in one another, not mere passerby. Consequently, the centurion is not mistreating Jesus, who is coming to his house, but rather politely welcoming him on behalf of friends that represent his message. Moreover, the fact that he is referring to Jesus as the Lord indicates that the centurion recognizes Jesus as the Lord and is totally lowering himself to Jesus. The next verse demonstrates this fact like a movie scene. Verses 7 and 8. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. There is a phrase I misunderstood as I read the Bible during my youth. The Bible uses the phrase stiff-necked people, and I understood this to mean that the Israelites had an upright and constant faith in God. Only later, I understood that this phrase meant that they were prideful and stubborn. The one thing that is not easy for a person to show is humility. Not only is this difficult among humans, but it is also difficult ultimately in front of the Lord. Most of the time, we are not humble and ready to regard ourselves as good and in high esteem. So we marginalize Jesus and live lives that are irrelevant to God, since there is no place for God to reside in hearts filled with pride. That's why, without humility, nothing works out. God wants everyone to be humble before Him. He waits until everyone humbles oneself in front of the cross and in front of Jesus, who rose again in 3 days. God calls us to humble ourselves in front of the Scripture, since humility calls us to salvation, leads us to participate in the life of God, and experience the strength of the Lord. Consequently, everyone needs to humble oneself like the rice stalks instead of becoming stiff-necked people who face judgment and death. We need to be humble in front of the Scripture. We need to clothe ourselves with humility of forgiveness, humility of salvation, and humility of power. Humility is essentially the evidence of faith in God and the silent expression of our trust in God. Surprised by the centurion's message, Jesus told the crowd in verses 9 and 10. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the man who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Jesus praised the faith of the centurion and was impressed by a statement that Jesus even said, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. What aspect of the centurion's faith led Jesus to extol the centurion as so? Is it because the centurion believed that Jesus will definitely heal his sick servant? No. During Jesus' time, as described in the Gospels, slaves were like objects to their masters, so slaves could be discarded if they were sick. So William Barclay wrote in his commentary that a slave had no civil or human rights whatsoever. A master could abuse and even kill a slave with impunity. A Roman writer even wrote that a farmer should examine his endowment every year and throw out those that are broken and no longer useful, and that he should do the same with his slaves. However, the centurion in the scripture did not do so. Instead, he was asking Jesus to heal his servant as if he was treating his own child, giving up his status, reputation, personality, and self-esteem. What could be the reason for centurion asking Jesus like this? Is it because the servant is exceptionally good? Or is it because he has grown to like him over time? Or is it because he only had one servant? Or is it because of his reputation? The answer is no to all questions. The centurion did so because he truly believed in the living God. He believed in the God of creation and salvation, the God of life and love, the God who came to earth as a human being. Jesus, who went to the synagogue on a Sabbath, saw a person with a shriveled hand. The Pharisees in the synagogue kept an eye on what Jesus would do. Jesus, who knew the evil thoughts of the Pharisees, healed the shriveled hand and said, "If any one of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." In his book on the New Testament, Professor Song Jong-yeon of Chungcheong University introduces about 80 key phrases that are used with theological significance in the New Testament. One of those phrases is the word human, which is regarded to be the 10th important phrase among the 80. What Jesus did on earth as he traveled Galilee, Samaria, and all parts of Israel was to meet people. He met countless people. The sick, the poor, the rich, the marginalized, men, women, the elderly, the youth, adults, children, Jewish, and Gentiles. Jesus did not discriminate people. He loved them, empathized with them, taught them, and helped them, and performed miracles and used his authority. They were all invited to the salvation of God. Believing in God means we treat each person with respect, honor, and kindness. Instead of discriminating people by outward appearances, we treat others like the centurion honored his servant, was perceived like an object in the past. Just as Jesus honored Jews and Gentiles, men and women, the elderly and the children, and the rich and the poor, all alike, we treat people with respect and honor. With such heart and attitude, we share the salvation of God even when we don't speak. Of course, since we live in a world with dishonest people, we need to discern and sometimes distance ourselves from some people for indefinite time and or boundaries. But like the centurion in the scripture and Jesus, the foundation of our life should be to respect others with honor and dignity, since we do not know what plan, secret, or future God has in store for those people. The sage represents the time where a person is not respected as a human. It is the age of extreme secularization, where everyone is judged by his or her appearances. It is the age of scars, where people are regarded like objects and mistreated. It is the age of anger and judgment, where people have become channels for profit and desires. Even though not everyone can be number one, only the best performer receives attention and praise. Even though everyone deserves attention, only those who are pretty, tall, and handsome are recognized. We have become blind to seeking eternity in this world. As Martin Buber said, a human who cannot become it has become it, and the aftermath of the schism and loneliness from this process is causing violent and destructive events we see in the news. We are living in an age of darkness where the gospel cannot advance or amplify, and life is shriveling up and becoming rigid. Flower, by the poet Kim Chun-soo, is a poem that Koreans like to recite. Before calling her name, she had been nothing but a gesture. When I called her name, she came to me and became a flower. Now, who will call my name, one fitting this color and fragrance of mine, as I had called hers, so that I may go to her and become her flower? We all earn to become something. I earn to be unforgettable in your eyes, and you to me. A flower that is beautifully blossomed and in all colors will wither away in time, like all other organisms. But while it has blossomed, like the flowers in Yanghuajin, the flower can give joy to people and cheer them. A flower, given with a genuine heart, can heal someone who is weary from life's difficulties. If a passing flower can be a gift like this, then a person who is more valuable than flowers of the field and the lost sheep should be treated personally with honor and respect, Even when the world is going crazy by judging people with outward appearances. This is the duty left for us who vow to live in Christ. To believe in God entails treating others with respect and kindness in Jesus Christ, just as Jesus regarded us with honor, even though we did not deserve his love and rather were filled with pride. So instead of judging and disregarding by the worldly standards, we treat people with dignity as the centurion and Jesus did. Only then we will be praised by Jesus, who rose again in 3 days, that he has found such great faith among us, and we will experience God's restoration, which unifies the opposite ideologies and history through the healing and salvation of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for giving us this worship service on the anniversary of this nation's unforgettable pain and sadness so that we can reflect upon the trends of this age and the past. Since you have reminded us that healing, restoration, salvation, and hope of this land is only in your words, may the message given to us today be encrypted in our hearts and minds so that we obey you. Just as you have called us worthy, even when we were entrenched in pride and did not deserve your salvation, may we treat others with the same respect and honor. As we live our lives as true Christians of this age, may we receive the praise of the Lord who rose in 3 days, that you have not seen such faith on this land. We yearn to see the healing, salvation, unification, and restoration of the Lord among the people, the broken age, and the history to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.